You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
What's the most important part of the tabernacle? All right, let's look at Exodus 25. Exodus 25, if you turn there. And, you know, God says, I want you to make a sanctuary for me in verse 8. Before that, he begins Terumah, the parasha name, because it has an offering. The idea begins with an offering, a contribution. My offering, God says, these are the contributions. And then he talks about, in the first several verses there, all the beauty. Look at the beauty. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet cloth, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, seal skins. Anyone have any seal skins at home? I did swim with seals when we visited our daughter once. That was a spontaneous thing in near San Diego. They were all in the bay down there, and my cousin said, do it. I said, but I don't have a bathing suit. I said, just do it. This is a chance. I'm so glad he made me do it. They were like swimming beside us, seal skins. It was a few years ago. But look at the beautiful, all these things, acacia wood, rather, oil for the light, and onyx stones, all sorts of things, jewelry. So God is the ultimate artist. Think about it. He's the original creator of the universe. And we are created in his image, so you are a creator. We are creators. We are artistic and created to be artistic, to be creators in different ways, different levels. God loves us to be innovative and creative. How many have watched some of the Winter Olympics? And I think they're going to get better and better as they go on. I've watched little bits and pieces. The Mishkan, well, there's a lot of creativity there. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, had a precise design, dimensions and details, colors, materials, metals, wood products, fabrics, linen, leathers, oils, jewels. The Israelites used the resources they had taken when they left Egypt after over 300 years of slavery to implement its construction. If you ever wondered where did they get all these things, well, when they left Israel, it says they plundered the Egyptians and they had a lot with them. And so they're using all these things they got to construct the design God's giving them in tabernacle. And it was much more than some self-assembly furniture, which I'm not good at. This was God's design. The creator of the universe was giving his people the chance to become creators also, says Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, not just of something physical and secular, but of something profoundly spiritual and sacred. So, question, am I using my God-given creative abilities to glorify God? Ask yourself that question. Am I using my God-given creative abilities to glorify God, to contribute to beautifying his house? Maybe art, music, engineering, business, communication, technology, whatever it is, am I using it to glorify God and edify, build up his people? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, he says, have them make a mikdash. Let's say the word mikdash. Means sanctuary, a sanctuary for me. I'll explain in a minute. So that I can may dwell among them. V'asali mikdash v'shachanti. There it is, b'tochem. That I may dwell among them. The pattern of the Hamishkan, the tabernacle. So the sanctuary would be a place from which God would issue his commands for Israel, the place for sacrificial worship, where the priests, the Kohanim, officiate daily, and the place where Israel would experience God's presence and guidance. And it was divided into three zones of holiness, of restricted access. You had the three areas, the Holy of Holies, right? Holy of Holies. Next is the holy place, and then the surrounding courtyard. Three areas or divisions or zones. Closer to the ark and the Holy of Holies, the more precious the materials. And God's first order of business was to arrange for the housing of the tablets. The tablets. Not aspirin tablets, but the tablets of the law. All right. The portable-like sanctuary or tent-like sanctuary was replaced later by a permanent structure when King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. And after the destruction of the first temple by the Babylonians, 586 BCE, for the Common Era, and the second temple by the Romans in 70 CE, Common Era, the centrality of God's presence, according to Jewish tradition, became shifted to the synagogues and to study halls. Now, Mikdash, let's say Mikdash again. That's the place, sanctuary, the place of consecrated preparation. That's a definition you're not going to find elsewhere. That is the strongest, and the first time I'm using it, doing some etymological study on it, that's what it really means. It's the place of consecrated preparation. From Kadosh, holy, but this is the idea. Where God equips us for service so we can fulfill our mission as the light of the world. To the Jew, for us as believers today, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The place, the sanctuary for us today, where God equips us for service so we can fulfill our mission, lights to the world. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the Kiddushim, the holy ones, we're saints or holy ones, Kiddushim, let's say Kiddushim. Ephesians 4:12, for the work of service for building up the body of Messiah. All right? Three terms are used for the sanctuary. Here's the three terms. Mikdash, let's say Mikdash. And that's the one in the lower right, Mikdash. Then you have, that means holy place, again, we'll say for now, but the place I just mentioned. Mishkan, let's say Mishkan. And that's the word tabernacle, usually translated tabernacle or the abode of God. And there's one I don't have up here, but it's Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, Ohel Moed. So you could say Mishkan comes from Shachan, for to dwell, to live, meaning to live with others, really. God said, I will dwell among it. Is that right? I will dwell among it? No, I will dwell what? Among? Yeah, you or them. In them. People. People. People who need people. I grew up, my father used to sing that one, I think. My sister used to sing. Barbara. Are the luckiest. Okay. Dwell among them, not it. It's bitochem. Literally, the rabbis say, live inside of them. To dwell, to abide, live inside of them. The same Hebrew, same word as mishkan, tabernacle, and the root as shechna, or Christian translation, shekinah. Shekinah. No, it's shechna, the dwelling presence of God. The shechna. Let's say shechna. Shechna, okay, that's the same root here, God's dwelling, God's presence. The Talmud says, listen to this quote from the Talmud, it says, beautiful, the people themselves are the true tabernacle. The main place the divine presence would rest would be inside the Israelites, not in the wood and metal of the tabernacle. I don't have the exact reference from the Talmud where that's from, but that is so scripture. That is so new covenant, isn't it? You see, the new covenant comes from understanding, it's so biblical. The purpose of the Mishkan then was to provide a place where first and foremost Israel might meet with God. A place of vertical intersection, as I will call it, vertical intersection, and only secondarily for horizontal interaction. And so it must be today for us. Vertical intersection first, horizontal interaction second, that follows. And both are important. But the one follows the other. It should be in that order. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, thus says Adonai, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you would build for me? Where is the place of my rest? And then it goes on, it's so beautiful. He says, but on this one will I look. The one who is humble and contrite of spirit who tremble, the one who trembles at my word. I don't want to dwell in a structure foremost. I want to dwell in people. I want to dwell in you. And so at salvation, call it salvation, call it regeneration, call it rebirth, whatever term you want to use, this happens to a person. Happened to you if you're a believer. It happened to me. I know it when it happened to me. And if you're a believer, it happened to you. Look what happened. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and you believed or trusted, you were sealed with a promised Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit. In other words, three steps. You heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, you heard. You believed, you trusted, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The James 1:18 or Jacob 1:18, brought forth, we were brought forth by the word of truth. Yeshua said you have to be born from where? Above. Yeah. John 3:3, born from above, or you can't see the kingdom of God. It's a new birth. And at that point I became God's son. You became God's son or God's daughter. John 1:12, whoever did receive him, those trusting in his name, to those he gave the right or the power to become children of God. I love Galatians 4:6. He says, because you're sons or daughters, God sent the Spirit, the Ruach of his son, into our hearts. And what did it cry? Abba, Father. Yeah. All of a sudden, I knew God. Did that happen to you? Do you know when that happened to you? And all of a sudden, and wow, you said, wow, you all of a sudden you're awakened and you know God. Wow. And it cries, Abba, Father. When I had lots of doubts as a, you know, my first year or two, as a believer, lots of doubts. I came back to that. The thing I came back to is, wow, there's something in me that cries, Abba, Father. It's an intimate Abba. And you go to Israel today, you hear you're with an Israeli family, child calling his dad, Abba. It's an intimate term, Father and Daddy. And I went back to that. Say, why do I have to talk to God about this? Why do I, even if I doubt him, why do I, something in me says, you know him, and he is your Father now. And that wasn't before I knew Yeshua, before Yeshua. That was post-Yeshua. But he wants to live in all the rooms of that house, as they would say. Ephesians 3:17 and 19, he's dwelling in us, he's living in us by his Spirit, we're sealed. But it says Ephesians 3:17 and 19, I'll read, that Messiah may dwell or be at home in your hearts through faith, that you might know the love of the Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, so you might be filled with all the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians 4:30. Yeah, of course, Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve him. And so I don't want to, you know, I don't want to ask the Holy Spirit to share his home with demons, do I? I mean, what I partake of, I don't want to share him, to ask him to share his home with demons, and it can happen. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells among you? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I'll dwell in them, walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, referencing Leviticus 26. What agreement does the temple have with idols? He says, don't share it with idols. Let's look at a story in a minute of where, I'll get to that in a minute. But John 14:23, here's a great verse. Yeshua said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. What a great verse. If a man loves me, he'll keep my word, and we, Father and Son, will come and make our dwelling with you. This is why God's word was so central to the Mishkan. In Exodus 25:10, the first item mentioned for the sanctuary, you can see, God says, now they are to make an ark. After the offering, here's the first thing that's made, the ark of acacia wood. After explaining the offering, the aron. Let's say aron. Aron is ark. It's a chest. So why would this be the first thing? He says, now they're to make the ark of acacia wood, overlay it with pure gold inside and out. The word of God, the testimony in Exodus 25, 21, the witness, the two tablets of the Decalogue were put inside, Exodus 31, 18. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, Aron HaBrit, in 1 Samuel 4, 4. And the Ark of Testimony, that's the name of the Ark of Testimony, Aron HaEdet, in Numbers 7, 89. So the Ark was the central feature and heart of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, as it housed the tablets of the Decalogue. It's called the Tabernacle of the Testimony in Exodus 38, 21 again. As if to say that the main purpose of the tabernacle was to house God's enduring word, which is what the worldly word testimony has means, enduring, continuing. Only the ark was transferred from the tabernacle to the temple. Today in post-biblical Judaism, the Judaism of today, the term ark or holy ark, the Aron Kodesh, is used of the wall cabinet housing the Torah scrolls in the synagogue, and it's which is, of course, carried around, the Torah scrolls, as we do in our service every beginning of Shabbat, carried around in procession to symbolize God's presence and the importance of studying his teachings in order to know him. So this is the ark. So we have that ark someone had made a number of years ago. And if we had our own place, we'd have one, you know, much larger and built in, maybe even to the, oftentimes in the synagogue, it's built into the wall. And but if you are so gifted and you want to design a nice ark, then let us know, and we would love to see that happen. So it doesn't have to be this one, and there are many different ideas and beautiful artwork can be done on an ark. But it houses God's word, and this was the only thing, isn't that amazing? Transferred to the temple, and so Aron is from. Derived from or, let's say or. There you go. Thanks, Miranda. Or is light, right? Or is light, or to illuminate. That's where the word comes from. The ark was a container for the word of God, which is the light of humankind. The opening of thy words gives light, Psalm 119, 130. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119, 105. The commandment is a lamp and the teaching's light, Proverbs 6:23. So we see the preeminence, the prominence of God's word. God's word gives us hope. Think about it. God's word in Romans 15:4 gives us hope. God's word, his promises, he gives us promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:3 and 1:4. And it gives us the idea that there will be a favorable outcome ultimately. It may not be the outcome we want, but it'll be a favorable one from God's point of view, for what's best. And the word of God cleanses us. Think about it. Now am I clean through the word that, now are you clean through the word I've spoken, John 15:3, Yeshua said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by keeping his word by, in Psalm 119, 9, and 19:7 of Psalms. The word of God is what turns us in Psalm 19. It gives us divine, eternal perspective. Though through it, we become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. It gives us clarity and direction and inner strength and courage and joy and freedom from fear. It dispels the lies. It reveals and exposes those lies of the evil one. And through the word of God, we battle the enemy. Even Yeshua giving us, modeling that for us in his temptation. Remember, every time answering the devil with, well, this is what I think. Well, one opinion is, and this one says this, and this one says that. That's what he answered the devil with, right? No, what did he say? Thank you. It is written. Let's say it. It is written. It is written. He went to the word. He didn't trust in the, even though he was God and man, and could have, he didn't rely on himself. He relied on the word of God because he didn't have the strength. He was so weak from in humanity, from not eating and drinking, I'm sure, and that hot desert sun. And you know what? He says, it is written, the word of God will fight the battle for me. I love when Daniel says, in Daniel 10, he says, your word, it strengthened me. And he says it twice, two or three times. He says, it's the word. Keep speaking to me. As you speak, I'm strengthened. God's word, as he speaks through his word, speak and strengthen us by his spirit. The word, you know, Ephesians 6:17, I love, because the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And in the Greek, it's the sword which the spirit is wielding. So it's the Holy Spirit takes the word that's in you, or that's, and I mean, it's in here or and in you, depending on, you know, hide it in your heart. But he takes it and says, this is where it, hit the devil with this one, hit the enemy with this one, answer the adversary with this one. And that's why we got to learn the word of God and store it in our hearts in Psalm 119:11, and treasure it. Thy word have found in me. I did treasure it was more as far it, more than precious gold. So think of these verses. Yeshua said, not upon, quoting Deuteronomy, actually this is Deuteronomy 8:3, Yeshua quoted it, but he says, not upon the bread by itself shall exist the man. Lo al halechem levado yehyeh ha'adam. That's how it reads from, not upon the bread by itself shall exist the man, ki al kol motza pi yehyeh, ki Adonai yehyeh ha'adam, for upon all going forth from the mouth of Adonai shall exist the man. Deuteronomy 8:3. That's how we live. That's how we exist, through the word. It causes us to grow. In 1 Peter 2:2, the milk of the word. In Hebrews 5:12 and through 14, he says you should be mature by now. You need, but you're not ready for solid food. You need again to go because you're not. Receiving, you're not growing and taking the word. You need milk, and then, but you should be eating solid, getting ready for solid food. Psalm 1, of course, meditate on the word day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the water. Joshua 1:8, God says, be strong. He says, in my word, be strong. I give you my word. Now look at 2 Kings. I got to show you this story before today, this very amazing story. 2 Kings 22 and 23, we have the reign of a king named Josiah. And Josiah was an amazing king. It says there was not one before him or after him. Amazing king. And it says that chapter 23, 25, before him there'd never been a king like him who turned to Adonai with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the Torah of Moses, nor has there any king like him risen since him. Wow, so we should know something about him, don't you think? King Josiah. And what happened is the word of God was found. He was 8 years old when he started to be a king. 8 years old. And he became king, but it's over. Actually, it's not in this account. You also have 2 Chronicles 34, and there's an amazing verse there. It says that actually when he was 16 years old, I believe it was, he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. But it says, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 34, and I'm going to go back to Kings. But he says, in the eighth year of his reign, so he'd be 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek after the God of his father, David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Israel. So 16 years old, he starts seeking God and going after God and hiding the word in his heart and you know, growing spiritually more and more, seeking God. But actually, they didn't have much of the word of God. So look what happens. At 18 years of age, 2 Kings 22:3, in the 18th year of his reign, so he's 26 years old, and he sent to Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of whatever, the scribe. He sent for the scribe to the house of Adonai, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, and let him weigh out. So he starts making amazing steps to repair God's temple. It says, verse 5, to repair the damages of the house. And he's taking all these steps to work on God's house, verse 5 or 4, verse 5 says, to repair the house, verse 6 again, repair the house. And then look at verse 8. What happened was Hilkiah, the high priest, said, as they're cleaning out the house, repair, I found a scroll of the Torah in the house of Adonai. He found a scroll. And so he brought it to the scribe to read it, of course, the Hebrew. Very hard to read. I could show a picture of a little Hebrew. I think I actually ran it out. Yeah, there we go. Look, that's not easy to describe. You know, the original writings, the words are together many times. There's not a separation many times of the letters, let alone there's no vowel points. So this is why, I should have an example, but I don't hear anyway, but I won't so try. But you could do it in English. You could put certain words together, and they could read several ways depending on where you break up the sentence. And I'm sorry if I thought ahead. I would have planned that. To give you a couple of those, it's really, he is nowhere. There's one. He is nowhere, or he is now here, which is correct. If you put it together, it can say he is now here, or it can say he is nowhere. Do they mean the same thing? No. So that's why someone said context is king. You have to know that. Context, what's going on. But this is why there's different translations, different ways of understandings many times, and sometimes there are different ways that could be both be reasonable. So scribe is going to translate it, and it says in the Chronicles account, if I can find it real quick, it says that, they found a Torah scroll of Adonai given by Moses. Verse 34:14, the high priest found a Torah scroll of Adonai given by Moses. I found a scroll of the Torah in the house of God. So the Torah had been lost and forgotten for, as I understand it, more than almost 80 years. The temple services had been neglected. So he's doing a great thing already. He's cleaning, but he's going to go from a good thing to a great thing, because guess what he does now? He finds the scroll. He has it read to him. It's read before the king, verse 10, back in 2 Kings 22. And the king heard the words of the Torah scroll, and what happened? Verse 11, he tore his clothes, and he's frightened. He says, oh my goodness, look what's happening. Go inquire about Adonai, verse 13, for the people, for all Judah, about the words of the scroll that was found. For great is the wrath of Adonai that is kindled against us, since our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do everything written that concerns. He says, we have blown it. We are far from God. And if you read through the chapters, oh my gosh, there's so much idolatry and so much stuff going on inside the temple and on the high places and to Baal and Ashtaroth and all the different godlessness, horrible male prostitutes, all sorts of gross things, everything going on that they have so abandoned the covenant of the Lord. So much stuff you read. Daughters, sons and daughters made passing through the fire of Molech. Oh my goodness, we can't imagine how low they had gone spiritually and morally had the Jewish people, our people. Unbelievable. It's in verse 23, chapter 23. It's in those two chapters, verse 10. May them pass through the fire, dedicating it to the sun, the entrance of the house of God, burned the chariots to the sun. So much going on. And so they go on a huge reformation of reforming and purging and they actually seek out in verse 22:14. Interesting, Hilkiah the Kohen, Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, a female prophet, the wife of Shulam, son of Tilva, the keeper of the war, and she gives them a word from the Lord. She interprets, says, this is what's going to happen. I'm bringing disaster on this place and on the inhabitants, as in all the words of the scroll. It's verse 15 around there, 14, 16, somewhere in there. I'm bringing disaster on this place, the inhabitants, as in all the words of the scroll, because you've forsaken me. They've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods in my wrath, etc. And then this great word, this encouraging word from God to the king, Josiah, in verse 19, because your heart was tender or softened, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, before Adonai, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against inhabitants. He says, therefore, because you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And basically what he says, you'll go to your grave in shalom, in peace, and your eyes won't see the disaster. It's still going to happen just later after you're gone. I'm going to postpone it. And that's a lot of times what happens in the scripture. God delays the judgment. It's still going to come, but he delays it because people pray and repent and turn back to God. But ultimately it's still, you know, and sometimes hopefully it doesn't come, but at all, but usually the case in Nineveh, and you know, with Nehemiah, in the case there, it came later. So, what an amazing story! And if you're whatever age you are, you have children from age 8, he's king, but at 16 and something, I think it made 18 also. But they found he starts seeking the Lord. I think it was 18 he found the scroll, or a 20, not sure. And then 26, he's doing these reforms. Doing incredible things. By the way, how many prophetesses, or female prophets, whatever way you want to phrase it, are in the Bible? Anyone want to guess? Can you think of any? This is a quiz kind of question. I didn't know, so it's kind of, how many? Anyone want to guess? Who can name some other prophet? Female prophet? Miriam, very good, yeah. Deborah, very good. Anna in the New Covenant, Anna. Isaiah's wife? Really? Ah, let's check. Great, I didn't see that one. Great, great. These are the ones that I found. And then there's one that I always knew about, Noadiah. I think it's Nehemiah 4:6 or 6:4, I think it is. Noadiah, this is another one. But this is Huldah here. But in the New Covenant, you think Anna and Elizabeth. And then it says in Acts, I think it's 21, I didn't write the reference, 21:6, that Philip the evangelist, or Philip the, he was a televangelist, Philip the televangelist, calls him somehow he just had a gift of sharing the good news, but he had four unmarried daughters who were prophetesses. So interesting, but the prophets interpret, you know, the relevance of the word. So God can use who he will, and we can be aware of that. Now, by the way, the newly elected president happened to turn on BBC, which is mostly the only news I'll watch these days because I can't stand some of the other channels. I watch little pieces, but they're so slanted. Yes, thank you. The newly elected president, Ramaphosa, if I'm pronouncing it right, of South Africa. It's beautiful. Sorry, he was a very successful businessman, and he pledging to follow in the steps of Nelson Mandela and hopefully heal a lot of the corruption of his predecessor and bring back jobs to South Africa. So I don't have investments. I don't have money to invest. But if you're an investor, then you probably want to invest in South Africa right now because it's probably going to really take off. But let's pray that, I hope he's a believer. I don't know. But bring a lot of hope back to that 57 million people or 67, a lot of people. You would think that the Ark would, and so he's bringing reform to his country right now, trying to do some drastic things. You would think that the Ark would not have been built. And by the way, I think Jewish Voice, there's a trip I was really thinking about myself, to South Africa, Johannesburg, a medical outreach. So they're open for the first time this year. I don't think they've done it yet. They're going to have a medical outreach there. There's a large Jewish community in South Africa. You'd think the Ark would not have been built, the Ark, until there was a structure in which to house it, right? Told the tabernacle. You think that after the tabernacle, the structure is built, then they build the ark. God says, no, you build the ark first. Rambam, great rabbi, said, Moses spoke first about the ark because, listen to this, the word of God is infinitely more important than the building where it is stored. The tablets, he said, are the reason for the building, not vice versa. Wow, I like that. The word of God is what's important. Substance before structure. If we value and treasure God's word, the rest will follow. It's important also. The structure is important. But we value God's word, that's the most important thing. Our worship, our fellowship, our outreach, hold the program. Is this the emphasis in our houses of worship today? It needs to be. It needs to be. They, he says, shall make the ark, 25:10 of Exodus. The entire nation. The rest of the chapter is in the singular. But in the case of the ark, let everyone, not just some, let everyone be involved in the ark. We are all containers of God's word. And we hide it in our hearts, Psalm 119:11. It's the Hebrew word safon. Safon means to conceal protectively. See the word, I have that on a thing. You might as well show it if you could back up to safon, I think. That's taraf. There it is. Thanks. Safon. Thanks, Miranda. Safon, it means to conceal protectively. We hide it, God's word in our heart, like a treasure. It's also the word for north. It's interesting. Job says, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessities, more than my daily bread. Job 23:12. We have this treasure in the jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4:7. The surpassing greatness may be of God, not of us. We're human, but what's contained within us is divine, what God gives us, his word and his spirit. The treasure is the good news, the glory of the Messiah. D.L. Moody said this great statement, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And I can still hear Sabina Wormbrandt sharing. They're going to have a film on their life. I will be away, I believe, that day. But that evening, day in the evening, but I would see it, and I hope it'll come back. Hope it will, but I definitely see it on the Wormbrands. I can still hear her saying, when I saw her once in person, and speaking, just pleading, saying, hide the word of God in your heart, where no man can take it from you. And how they survived in prison through that, through the word that they had hidden in their hearts. All scriptures inspired by God and useful for teaching, reproof, restoration, for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. We hide it. It's to be on our hearts in Deuteronomy 6:6. Yeshua said, abide in me, my words abide in you. If they abide in you, ask what you will. Ask what you wish, it'll be done, John 15:7. Let it dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. 1 John, this is an interesting verse, 1 John 2:14, he says, I've written to you children, you have known the Father, simplicity. Just different generations, Lador, Vador, you know, every multiple generations. He says, children, you've known the Father, the simplicity. I've written to you fathers, you've known him, the one who's from the beginning, perspective. Age brings perspective. And then I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one. I have energy. Energy in our younger. So if you're younger, millennial maybe, I don't know. But Exodus 25:16-21, he talks about the testimony. Put it in this testimony, the Edah. When I give you the ark, put the atonement cover on top of the ark. Inside the ark, you'll put the testimony I give you. Again, as I said, it comes from the word ud, ha'edah, and it means to endure, to continue. God's word endures forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. Heaven and earth will pass away, Yeshua said, my words will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. God's word stands forever, Isaiah 40. So God says, you know, only the testimony was made by God, not by man. Moses says, it says that the testimony of Moses, the tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And when Moses came down from the mountain, it was written on both sides and on one, on the other. The tablets, it says, were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Even when they redid it, when he had to give them new ones, he still wrote. God wrote it. written by the finger of God himself. So I don't have time to go into more, but the cover, because I really want to draw to a close, but the atonement cover was made. The mercy seat is kaporet. It's really the atonement cover, translated oftentimes mercy seat. And the cherubim, says the angels are looking down. What a picture that is. God says, there I'll meet with you. And what a picture that is of the God meets with us in the place, you know, the we can't keep the word in ourselves. The law ultimately condemns us because of our sin. But because we need atonement, and because Yeshua is our mercy seat, he's our kapporet, our atonement cover, he's our atonement, Romans 3:25. We come boldly to the throne of grace, and this picture is like a throne, is a picture of God's throne. And we meet God in the place where the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, could go only go once a year and offer that blood for Israel's sins on that atonement cover. And that's where we meet God, where our sins are forgiven because of the blood of the Messiah, the atoning blood. You understand that? That's where we meet God. The angels, picture the cherubim, they're kind of looking down. They're together, all one piece, one body, looking down at the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And that's why, that's the power for us to obey God, to do his will. Amen. So thank you, Lord. We want to hide your word in our hearts.